greet you in Christ's name. I felt like we were a little bit Yoder top heavy over after Sunday school up front here, but I guess it is how it is. Jonathan texted me yesterday and said that the that they weren't going to be here and that Linford was leading out, so yeah, I'm not quite sure. We were told that Jonathan was going to be here by Fidel, and then I was told that Linford was going to come up front, and then Bronson shows up, so. Well, it's good to be here this morning, and we realize that we are now 1 week this side of a new phase for our congregation, and God has been really good to us to lead us in a spirit of unity and to hear from God through the voice of the church, to choose from among us a couple of good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost, and the one who sensed a pastoral call on their lives. And I would just like to boast in the Lord a little bit, if I may, to borrow Jonathan's phrase. The last three ordinations here at Berea have all come by having a clear sense and a voice of the church. And we all know that, I'm sure we are all aware that there was more than just one couple qualified to take this responsibility in a church this size. I was sharing with a brother last Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon down to lunch how amazing it is that God allows all the individuals within the local body to participate in an event like this, and knowing full well that each of us perceive life in a different way due to our personalities, our giftings, our perceptions, our values. We all perceive life differently. We perceive other people differently. And yet somehow God in His sovereignty works in harmony with man's free will to accomplish His greater purpose for His kingdom. That excites me. I just think that's amazing. That somehow each of us were allowed to participate according to how we felt led by the Holy Spirit, yet God ultimately accomplished His will. Isn't that amazing? So I just praise God. Consequently, we embarked on a new norm as a congregation with a younger couple joining the pastoral team. Yeah, excited to see how God will use Leighton and Carrie as we look into the future. And I am confident that He will. Well, this morning I felt led to share yet one more message as it relates to the ordination last week. And it is certainly not my intent to belabor a subject unduly. I just felt like there was one part of the equation that we did not address leading up to the ordination. And by the way, I just want to say again how blessed I was, how the pastoral team worked together and prepare us for occasion. I just felt we had some really good teaching, some Bible-based teaching to help us prepare for this important occasion. There was instruction on how what qualities to look for, what the responsibilities are for one who is called, how to hear from God, and many other things that we were instructed by. And I just appreciated all the instruction that we received. I felt like we've taken this step carefully, cautiously, and yet courageously, and we've had some good teaching to help us navigate this time. However, little mention was made what the congregation's responsibility is toward one who is chosen for a new role. And this in some ways was intentional because I felt it may be more impacting after the fact and when there's actually a face that we can put to the responsibility. And I'll assure you that Leighton and Carrie did not ask for this message that I felt God was laying on my heart. But it is something that I sensed was from the Lord. And I can say also with certainty that a message that I want to share with you this morning would be a lot easier to preach at a neighboring congregation than right here at home. But I believe it is the principles of the Word, and so if it's the principles of the Word, it requires no apology. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've entitled the message this morning, Esteem Your Newly Ordained Pastor. Esteem Your Newly Ordained Pastor as the title of the message. The text that I'd like to use is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, two verses, verse 12 and 13. And it says, "We urge you, brothers." And by the way, this word urge is the idea of, well, we use other places in scriptures. It's oftentimes used as translated as besought or asked. So we ask, we beseech you is often the way it's translated. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourself. Let's just pause once more before we go further. Father, as we break the bread of your word to our hearts, we pray that we receive it, open our hearts to receive that you have to teach us, and we give you thanks. May the word be rightly divided this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. The question that we want to ask this morning, to whom should esteem be given? We want to use the text that we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to use this premise as a basis or to set the principle that we want to talk about. Twice, the Apostle Paul clarifies to whom this esteem should be given. The first one is where it says, to those who labor among you, to those who toil. The idea, the word labor is to toil to the point of fatigue among you. Those who toil to the point of fatigue among you. He's referring to a servant leader who works and who toils for those under his care. He's the kind of shepherd that works to the point of fatigue. The second one that he says or that he mentions are to those who I'm going ahead of myself. There we go. If I do this correctly. To those who are over you in the Lord, it says, or those who stand before or preside over you. Those who labor among you, like he said the first time, and those who are over you are one and the same person. A true shepherd is one who stands before his sheep. And not only literally, but figuratively. A person who stands behind is one who is accustomed to driving or herding what is before him. But a person who stands before does so by virtue of example. And he's there to show the way. That's why Paul said that we are to follow him as he follows Christ. Those who lead in that kind of way are there to be an example to those that they are leading. This is the kind of person that you are to esteem. I think by now you know, you're fully aware that this instruction is not only for Leighton and Carrie, not only for the newly ordained, but it goes for all pastors according to Scripture. And I do not apologize for this teaching since these are not my words. They are the rhemas of Christ, his word, his living word. And so I'd like to be very candid with you this morning. I would just like to exhort you to be very careful what you say or do toward one whom God has called to be your shepherd. Now, I think you probably understand why it's difficult to teach this at home. The last thing I want to do is to elevate pastors above laity and to make a class distinction. I think we have your assurance that we as pastors here have no intention of doing so. We are your servants, and we do not want to lord over the flock here at Berea. However, I would be remiss if I did not clarify the other half of the equation. An intrinsic shift took place when hands were laid on both Carey and Layton, when one is commissioned by God to be a shepherd of a local congregation. There is something that takes place in that action. And God calls the congregation to esteem those who God puts in that place. And not only does he call us to esteem them, but to esteem them very highly for what they do. The word very highly, the word very means over. It has the idea of when sometimes we use the phrase over the top, he's just over the top. That's the idea. Over and highly has the idea of superabundantly. So it's not only just esteeming a person, but esteeming them overabundantly. And so I would just like to give a caution for you to think very carefully the next time you are tempted to degrade a shepherd of your soul. Now, part of the reason that I have the courage to preach this message here at home is probably by virtue of my age. I'm certain it would be much more difficult if I were to have preached this message at Layton's age or even Jake or Laverne's age. I say these things for their sake. As an older brother, I recommend my younger co-ministers to you, and of course also Brother Keith, who is much more closer to my age, in fact a little bit older. But I recommend my younger co-ministers to you as brothers who need to be esteemed very highly for their work's sake. What does that look like? That's what we want to wrestle with this morning. How do we esteem very highly in 2018 at Berea Christian Fellowship? This is not just a cliche that Paul used or tossed out to sound spiritual, or something that he only expected the early New Testament church to take note of. I think this is something that he was talking about that could be applicable today, right now, right here at Berea. Well, I'd like to think of several ways that we can put flesh and blood to this principle to help raise the bar a little bit higher. While the points that I want to share with you this morning is certainly not an exhaustive list, I want to help you think beyond some of the general ways that we sometimes hear taught in a time like this. Things like praying for your ministers, giving moral and physical support, giving a compliment for a message that was taught or preached, or supporting him by doing what the church requires and asks from you. Well, all these things are good and necessary. I would probably suggest that these are should be the expected norm. We want to look at maybe ways beyond that. I'm certain Layton and Carey at this stage in their journey would appreciate any level of support that you give them, which I know you have already. And I have confidence confidence that you will continue to support them as you have the rest of the pastoral team in the past. So, I would like to suggest several ways that several non-tangible ways, and also one tangible way in which you can esteem your newly ordained and also present team members go forward. The first thing I would like to suggest is to bear and share. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to have you turn back to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, there's five verses. The first five verses in Galatians 6, I would like to use as a basis of the principle I want to talk about. In that passage, it talks about bearing each other's burdens. And I know I've taught a little bit about this previously, but I want to expound on this a little bit more. Brethren, it says in verse 1, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves lest you be tempted. You also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load or his own burden. I think the King James uses the word burden in that last word there in verse 5. At first glance in this text, it seems like there is a contradiction of instructions. In verse 2, it instructs us that we should bear one another's burdens. And then we jump down to verse 5, and it says, for each one shall bear his own load or his own burden. The word bear at both places has the same meaning. It means to lift up, to carry, to lift, literally or figuratively. So we have the instruction in verse 2 to lift up each other's burdens. But in verse 5, it says that you're supposed to lift up your own load or your own burden. Now, there's not a contradiction of instruction here. And let me differentiate between these two instructions. The difference comes not in the word bearing, not in where it says that we're supposed to bear and bear each other's burdens and also bear our own load. The difference is in the word burden at the end. In verse 2, the word bear each other's burdens. The word is baros. The word is baros, and it means a weight or a load. It has the idea of a load so great that it is in danger of going down. You remember the story in Acts chapter 27 when Paul was heading back to Rome. And he got on a ship, and about halfway over to Rome, they switched ships. And before they embarked on the journey, Paul prophetically told the centurion in charge that they should not leave because they're going to be facing a difficulty. And he advised him not to leave the harbor. But the centurion, who was in charge of the ship, was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship to continue the journey. And so they did. But they had not gone very far before they encountered a storm that was so severe and that was so bad that raged for several days that they finally all thought they were going to perish together. Finally, under Paul's direction, he instructed them to get rid of the load that was on the ship so that it could float better. And so they did so. The following day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands and all the cargo that was on it so that it wouldn't go under. They were afraid that the burden that that ship was carrying was a baros to the point of going under, of sinking. The ship was under a baras. It was under a burden. It was in danger of going down. And it is possible to face situations in life. Sometimes we face situations in life that feel like it's going to swamp us. It's going to sink us. The situation is so big that we're completely overwhelmed by it. In this case, Paul is instructing us that when brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is facing a baras, it is our duty as fellow brothers to bear that load with them. And I've seen that done many times here in this congregation, and I commend you for it. Later in verse 5, Paul then gives the instruction. He says, each one should bear his own load or his own burden. This time, he switches the Greek word. It's translated as burden both places in English, but the Greek is a different term. This one is phortaion, and it has the idea of a task or a service. Let me explain it this way. A ship is typically designed to bear a certain amount of weight. In fact, it is safer if it has some weight to it than if it's completely empty. It's designed to carry a load, a phortaion. It's meant to carry weight. It's meant to carry a phortaion, an expected weight. And so I would just like to say that there are certain expected weights that each of us as believers are designed to carry ourselves. It causes us to become Christ-dependent rather than pastor-dependent. Jesus himself said, my yoke is easy, my phortaion is light. My burden is light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and the entire time of your chat, it's centered around the life load they are carrying, leaving you to wonder if they ever notice that other people also have weights that they carry? But it seems to be clouded by their own weight. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes God allows situations. I wouldn't say that God brings them. He allows certain situations to come into our lives to cause us to become stronger in Him. It's not a baras. It's not going to sink you. Only to. It won't sink you. It's not so big that it's going to swamp your boat. They're simply phortaions that we're expected to carry ourselves. Now, on the flip side, again, I want to reiterate that if there's truly situations that we are facing when one is carrying a baras, then we all, inclusively, everyone, participates in carrying that load. This is not only instruction that is given to pastors. The instruction is given to the entire church. One of the things that you're responsible to do is to help carry your brother or sister's baras. Let's not slip into the attitude of, well, that's the pastor's responsibility when the burden should be shared by all. Some years ago, I asked my co-ministers, what are the things that the congregation here does to help lighten your load? It was just a question that I asked them personally. And one of the things that one of the brothers mentioned is that when he goes to visit someone in the hospital or or a situation when someone's facing a tragedy, and he goes to and he shows up at that person's place, and he finds that there's another person or another brother or sister, another couple from the congregation that is already there before him. He said, that is really encouraging to him. Basically, in essence, what he was saying, when people take the instruction to bear each other's baross, that is encouraging. And so this morning, I would like to suggest that if you want to esteem your pastor, your pastors, for that matter, help bear the baross that is within the congregation. There are some things that we just all do together and keep doing that rather than placing this expectation solely on your pastors. So the first one that I would like to call you to is to bear and share each other's baross, each other's burden. The second one that I would like to suggest is to love each other well. The passage in 1 John chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, you can turn over there, really needs no interpretation. It is clearly stated. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, let's just read those verses through 18. It says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." So what he's saying here, this is a mark. This is a standard. This is how you can measure. This is a gauge how you can measure whether you passed from death to life if you love the brethren. "He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell or abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And these verses are very pointed and leaves little to be interpreted. One of the best ways, or perhaps the best way, for you to esteem your pastor, those who are over you in the Lord, is to love each other well. Reminds me of what Mom used to say when it came Christmas time. "Mom, what kind of gift do you want?" "You know, just be a good boy." You remember those words? "Just be a good boy." Well, there are some times that you want to give something tangibly, right? Well, that really runs true here at church as well. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are" what? "Of the household of faith," your brothers, the people that you rub shoulders with throughout the weeks and months. I understand this reaches out just beyond the local body, but the local body is a good place to start. In other words, we don't just do good amongst us here, but this is where it starts, and then it overflows from here. How many congregations have split and splintered into numerous directions because individuals have not humbled themselves before each other? You look at the parting of ways. Anytime you look at individuals or congregations or whatever it is who have parted ways, and typically you will find two elements present. Very often, I would almost say every time. I'm going to back away from that just a little bit. Typically, you find two elements present when there is division in the body of Christ, and it is pride and selfishness. Oftentimes, these are at the core. I've heard church leaders use the example of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15. When their contention between the two became so great that they parted ways. Now, I appreciate what Alan Roth taught some years ago, and he said that he was talking about how that churches are planted. And he said, you know, sometimes our God is big enough to use some of human errors and some of human blunders to establish his kingdom. I think God did this with Paul and Barnabas. He used their blunder, their pride and their selfishness to split them out and go two different directions on their journey. And because of it, consequently, the churches were strengthened and also some new ones started up. So God can supersede our mistakes, but that should not be used as an excuse. The example that we have in Scripture with Paul and Barnabas having a disagreement that was so sharp that took them apart from each other is not there as an excuse for us to do the same thing. I've heard that taught already. When churches have come to a point in their body where there are two opposing sides, and people that have come in to give them counsel, they say, well, maybe the best thing is just to go two different ways. After all, Paul and Barnabas did that. That grieves my heart. That is not wise counsel. It's not biblical counsel. The story is not in Scripture to show us how to settle disputes. This is recorded in Scripture to show us what not to do. The easy route is to go different directions, to split ways. Tough love requires us to give up our rights, to give up my right, to lay down my life. And yes to my brother, saying yes to my brother and no to myself. That is the difficult journey. But it's the right journey. It's Christ's way. I so appreciated what you shared last Sunday, when you talked about neutral decisions that need to be made in a marriage. And when it really doesn't matter, when it's not an eternal decision that needs to be made. Her instruction was to us. She said, I've learned to pray, Lord, change me. Change the way I'm thinking. And you know, if we would take that instruction to heart, I wonder how many churches would find resolution rather than dividing. Or brothers or sisters. Or marriages, for that matter. It applies to every relationship. It applies to every relationship. Someone taking their own way rather than being able to lay down our lives for each other. If we go back, I'm not going to have you turn back, but if we would go back to that account in Acts chapter 15, there are two reasons. It highlights two motives that were behind Paul and Barnabas. In verse 37, it says that now Barnabas was determined, and the following verse, in verse 38, Barnabas, by the way, was saying that Barnabas was determined to take John Mark with them. And then verse 38, the very next verse, Paul, it says, but Paul insisted that he doesn't. So when you have these two motives, a person who is determined and a person who insists, there's probably going to be, it's a perfect ingredient for parting ways. When you have a person who's determined and another one insists on their own way, it's the perfect ingredient to part ways. Now, I have high respect for both Paul and Barnabas. Paul's probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible. But let's not hold them as infallible. In this case, they were wrong. And I declare that to you this morning. They should not have parted ways, in this way at least. They should have come to an agreeable point in their relationship with each other. So this morning, if you want to esteem your brother Layton and his co-pastors, I would just instruct you to love each other well. I'm confident that any one of the pastors here this morning, if we were to ask them what they would prefer between gifts or cards or words of encouragement or you to love each other well, I am confident which one they would choose. I think it would be that we would love each other well. In fact, John 13, verse 15 says, or verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you what? Love one another." It's the barometer to the world. And so let's love each other well. This is one way that you can esteem those who labor over you in the Lord. The third and final instruction, exhortation, that I want to leave with you this morning is to not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we have a passage of Scripture that we pretty well dance around, but I'm going to tackle this morning. Starting in verse 3, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3, it says, "My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Caiaphas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the corn.' Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, Is it a great thing if we reap material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the holy things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." And then back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you just want to flip back there to that passage, 1 Timothy chapter 5, two verses there, and it simply says, verse 17 and 18, it simply says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain,' and 'the labor is worthy of its wages.'" Now, let me begin by saying that this passage is not given to us to give you the right to call your pastors an ox. Reminds me of the story that I heard of the young boy. They had the pastor come over for Sunday noon meal, and after they ate, the little boy said to the pastor, he says, "Do you know what we had for lunch today?" And he said, "Well, I think we had chicken." Said, no, it wasn't chicken. He said, "Well, did you have turkey?" "No, it wasn't turkey." He said, "Well, I don't know what it is." The little boy said, well, Mom said we're going to have the old buzzard for lunch today. Well, seriously. Before I conclude this last point, I want to assure you of my bountiful greatness, my gratitude for your generosity that you've displayed to us as a family in the past. It has been received with a grateful heart. And let me also just say really quickly that I am truly okay with the structure of having lay pastors. I think there are some distinct advantages to having pastors who are bivocational. I'm very okay with it. I have no issue with that and with that at all. In fact, I would prefer it that way. However, it does create some unique opportunities. I'm going to call them opportunities. I also want to just say at the onset that I know and I'm aware that numerous times we as a congregation have compensated visiting ministers when they have come for a week or a weekend of meetings. Even last weekend was being one of those where a generous donation was given. And I can honestly feel that they've been compensated well. I would just guess that the compensation that they have received from here, and I don't say this boastingly, it was probably among some of the largest that they've ever received, at least in my experience. And I say this to your credit as a congregation and to the glory of God. So perhaps I'm preaching to the choir. But I do have some things that I want to share with you. I'm also aware that the cultural tendency, our cultural tendency, is to circumvent the instructions that are found in this passage of Scripture. We say that we are biblicists, and I think we are. We truly do take to heart what is taught in Scripture, all Scripture. And Paul's argument here in 1 Corinthians 9 is based on an Old Testament command from God that Israel was supposed to support their priests in various ways who served them in their places. Numerous places in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, God gives instructions on how the priests were to be compensated for their work. He comparatively relates a compensation of some sort to New Testament ministers who labor in the Word. That's why Paul boldly proclaims in that passage, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13 and 14, he says, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the holy things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has," what does it say? What's the word? "Even so, the Lord has" what? Go back to your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. What does it say? Commanded. "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Now, I've just confessed right now that I'm not wise enough to know entirely what all that means. I have some suggestions. In other words, what I do know is that God requires a compensation of some sort for not only the beasts who tread out the corn, and not only the one who plants a vineyard, not only the one who works in the temple, but there should be a compensation for a pastor who labors in the vineyard of the Lord. Now again, I'm free to preach this word for several reasons. The first one that I would like to say is just, I, like Paul, have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of God. That's what Paul said, and I use his words back to you as well. Verse 12, he says that I have not used this right, and I would say the same to you. By far the most important thing to me is to make certain that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not hindered. I gladly give my life in service for the Lord. This is not a hardship for me. I feel privileged that I can be part of God's kingdom work. I really do count it a privilege. And to my knowledge, I have never asked for any sort of compensation, and I give God the glory for this. I freely serve so that the gospel of God is not hindered. So that's one of the first reasons that I feel like I can share this message with you. Secondly, I can also truly say that God has never left us without need. Or, no, I said that wrong. God has always met our need. God has always met our need. I well remember the time in our life when we only had several hundred dollars to our name. We were in the throes of raising a family, and we had a need for another vehicle. Where we lived in Sioux Narrows was about an hour away to Kenora, and with the price of gas in Canada being $1.30 per liter, which comes out to almost $5 a gallon, a 12-passenger van was very expensive to drive on a weekly basis. And so I just felt like there a small, economic, fuel-efficient car would have a lot of value. But we just didn't have the means to buy one, to purchase one, and so we did what we needed to do. But somewhere out of the blue, no, it wasn't out of, yes, it was out of the blue, if God's up there. God put it on the heart of a brother in the state, somewhere in the States, to send us a sizable donation. I mean, we had had to that point so little contact with this brother, with this couple. We knew them, we were acquainted with them, but we had no personal relationship with them in any way. And somehow God put on their heart to send us a check that we purchased that little green echo, which affectionately became known as our gecko. And we used it for many, many years. I mean, to the point where literally it rusted apart. It was a gift of God. And it was a faith builder for us. God never left us set. He always met our need. And so I can share this message with you because I just know that God met our need. Today, however, Glad and I are at a place in life where the financial pressures that we faced earlier in our lives is not nearly as great. And so for that reason, I would call you to consider the needs of my co-pastors, particularly the younger ones, and Keith as well. We give this kind of compensation to those who are serving abroad in other places. Should we not also consider those who shepherd the local flock? Now, the very last question that we asked Leighton and Carrie, a formal question at least, that we asked Leighton and Carrie last Saturday forenoon when we were together with them, the last question we asked them was, what would be helpful tools to equip you for further service? And I think you'll love what their response was. Their response was, well, a 2-year sabbatical would look very attractive for starters. I knew we were on a good track at that point. But in all seriousness, they did express an interest in doing some longer stints of study somewhere along the way, which, of course, we would encourage them to do. And I don't know what all that looks like at this point. I don't know what all how that will develop. But I would have the confidence that we would be willing as a congregation to support them for time off of work and whatever costs are incurred for something like this. I know we did this for Jake, and I know I'm confident that you would do the same for them. I know you support the pastors by covering the financial costs of our pastors' retreat, and I just want to personally thank you again for that. It's a reprieve. It's something that we really enjoy. It's refreshing, and we appreciate your kindness in doing so. Recently, Brother Kermit suggested that the cost to attend the ADC coming up the end of July or January would be covered by the church. I don't know that a decision has been reached. I believe the Finance Committee was going to take a look at it. And it's those kinds of things that I think that are very kind gestures from the church of ways that we can compensate and can help out with some of the extra costs that are incurred in this responsibility. Recently, someone from the congregation here told each of the pastoral members that there is meat for them to pick up at a certain place at a certain time. And when I got there that day, there was a box. Of fresh meat that was given to us. Now, we can afford to buy meat, but that act of love was just really appreciated. And I'm not trying to put pressure on anyone. I'm just saying these are ways that you have displayed generosity. There's a sister in the congregation that every year, about this time of the year, gives me a jar of cashews because she knows I love cashews. Well, again, I can afford cashews. I'll go get cashews if I want them. But those kinds of actions speak volumes. It shows an appreciation. Last month we had pastor's appreciation, and you gave us things, and we want to thank you for that. We really are not deserving. We do not serve in order to be served. We will serve regardless. But when acts of kindness are measured out, it can be a real source of encouragement to the one who has given time and energy for the sake of the gospel. And so my encouragement to you is to keep supporting, particularly with our younger members on the team. And also, let's not forget our senior one who's retired. Brother Henry and Sister Martha, who have labored, who have been in the harness for many years. I think we have an obligation to them to make sure that they're taken care of as well. And in closing, I'm sure you've noticed that I have not stipulated what that compensation should look like. And that was well intended. And that is because the Scripture does not stipulate what that compensation should look like. I think it's one of those things that God gives each local body the ability to make decide what that should look like. Paul simply says in verse 14 that even so the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. It's one of those cases that God allows us to decide what that should look like. So in closing, the last thing that I would just like to say is a way to esteem your pastor highly is to compensate in ways that are tangible, and that can be a real source of encouragement. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to let Keith close as he sees fit. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you. Thank you for your word that you've given to us. Lord, as we look into the future, as we brought a young couple along the pastoral team, I just pray that we would be able to lead and shepherd well. And Lord, also as we work together as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, oh God, I pray that your kingdom would be established here on the earth as it is done in heaven. We pray this in your name. Amen.